If you have your Bible with you, open up to Isaiah chapter 22. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I just listened this morning in Luke chapter 4. It said that Jesus went to the temple. It says that was his custom. His custom. And he, you know, when he was a child, he said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" See? A lot of people like to make excuses and say, "We're the temple," and so on and so forth. Well, that's a half-truth. We're the temple, you see. But this is, we assemble together in God's house.
Amen.
Together. Well, why is it a house? Because we're together is why it's a house. He said, "In Him the whole building is joined and held together by every supporting ligament and sinew." And if we're not together, then the house isn't together. It's a broken-up house. Peter said we're living stones, right? He made many mentions of us being a building. He said, you are God's field, you're God's building, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we want to be built together as living stones, and we want to be together, so we're built together to be the house.
Amen.
Because there's a lot of people, you got to understand, Pastor Dan goes and talks to people on the streets, they're telling me we don't have to go to church anymore for some reason. I don't see any scripture that remotely comes anything close to that, but there's a lot of scriptures that says that Jesus met together with the people in the synagogue on the Sabbath. You know, we meet together on Sundays for many reasons. The Lord rose from the dead on Sunday. That's the Lord's day. Pentecost was on a Sunday. There's many different, every time the Lord, the next time he appeared to them was on a Sunday, so they started calling it the Lord's day. Jesus just kept coming on that same, the seventh day, on the Sabbath, or what we call Sunday. He kept coming on that day. So that's why we meet together on that day. There's a reason for it. It's in remembrance of what the Lord did. Do you believe me?
Amen.
He just follows church history. You'll find out that. So, roprakia sikele kia mopraka sikele kia dramo soto kolamakie. Sikele kia modromaka sikele kia omraka sikele mondomapraka sikele drama. He said that this he said, "Let us move beyond commandments and regulations as if they are some legalistic action to be done by my children." He said, "Let us move on to intimacy with your Father who's given you birth. For if you will come to me with a pure heart and humble yourself and recognize that this is about relationship with me, my commands will be not burdensome to you. For I've said in my word that the love towards me is through obedience to my commands, and they are not grievous, says the Lord. For it's those who yield to my spirit and the transformation process thereof that will find an intimate fellowship with me and have pure and blameless walk before me, says the Lord. For it's those who walk with me as imitators of their Father and dearly loved children who will become like me. For you associate with the right person, which is me, says the Lord." So go into your room and close the door and communicate with the one who can work out and solve your problems for you. For your many problems are too large, they are too big for you to handle. But I am the one who works on all things for those who release faith towards me, says the Lord. Somebody's shoulder is bothering them. We bind every hindrance in Jesus' name. Anybody else's shoulder is bothering them. Okay, how many people in the room? Look around here. You see, God sent that from heaven. How do I know that something's with her shoulder? I think we might have prayed for it before. We command, is it this shoulder? We command her shoulder to line up according to God's word right now. We break the hold of the enemy. We cancel the operation right now. We command those symptoms to leave her right now. In Jesus' name, every evil spirit has to go that's been causing grief. We command, that's what it is. We command her rotator cuff to line up according to God's word right now. This second, I command it to yield to the pliable hands of God. Right now, we thank you, Father. You're the potter. We're the clay. We thank you for molding it back to the way it should be. Right now, we pray for complete healing. No more pain. No more discomfort. No more grief. And Father, we just praise you and exalt you in the name of Jesus. I want you to, if you would, not to put on a show, but if you will stand up and start moving that thing around. I'm telling you, there's a miracle power in this place right now. Somebody's feet have been bothering them. I don't know what it is with your feet. Anybody else? We got multiple people. Anybody else? What's with his feet? We got just about every, huh? We command his skin and his feet to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. We command the skin in between his toes to be normal right now in Jesus' name. You've got to clean your toes. What's with your feet? Your toe joint. On what foot is it? Right. Your right foot. That's this side. Your right. It'd be, Father, in the name of Jesus, we command. Ropa kasikela moto makasikiadra makaloto maprakar kasia. Rodra makasikiloto maprakar. Just keep moving around like this. Just keep moving around and praising him because it's done. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you that her toe joints are normal right now. They're just received that right there. You had something with your dice here?
Right, little toe.
You?
Yeah.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we command her feet to be normal. We command her toes to line up according to God's word. In Jesus' name, every bondage is broken. We command every strong anointing. Just receive that by faith. Just praise him and thank him that you're healed right now. It's done. Father, in the name of Jesus, anybody else? Father, in the name of Jesus, we command her feet to line up according to God's word. Right now, whatever it is she raised her hand for, we command it to be normal right now. Every symptom of distress and deficiency has to leave. Every bondage is broken. Every yoke is destroyed. We pray for healing and restoration. Any. Command everything to be normal right this second. In Jesus' name, it's done. How does your shoulder feel now?
Good.
Good. Have a seat. Your foot feels better?
I've already prayed for it.
Does it feel good?
Yeah.
Good. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's the healer, amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. He just wanted to put on a show for you for a minute and let you know that he cares about your certain ailments. Maybe you prayed about them. We're in Isaiah chapter 22, if you'll allow me to get there. Now, we've been talking about darkness, gross darkness coming over the whole land in Isaiah 60. And I use it as an example to compare to this generation being a wicked and corrupt generation, which Jesus called it. You know, Paul called it over there in Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. He said something very similar. Isaiah 22. I just want to read this to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We'll see what we're going to do here. We may be moving in a different direction. Isaiah 22, verse 13. We'll start at verse 12 again. He says these words. He says, The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there's joy and revelry. Slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for. Extend your faith this way, Father. We thank you for your word. We just trust you, Lord, that you're working in us and speaking to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We honor your word. We respect your word. If there's anything that we want to do, Lord, is we want to be fully obedient to your word. We know that you sent your word to heal us and deliver us from our own destructions, you said. And Lord, we just thank you that, you know, you magnified your word above your own names, what we'll be judged by. So teach us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us into all truth. Your word is truth, Lord. We humble ourselves and we come expecting to receive direction and counsel from your word. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to flood the eyes of our hearts with understanding, and I pray the eyes of our hearts are being absolutely illuminated and flooded with light. And Lord, I ask you right now to help me, Lord, to deliver whatever it is you have for the people today. Come upon me now by your Holy Spirit. I cannot do this on my own. We just praise you and exalt you, Lord, all for your glory. And everybody said, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
See, he says here, he says, look, if you study the book of Isaiah, in fact, if you study all the prophets, you'll see that God sent these men of God that he raised up into the land when everybody else was living in sin. They were still practicing religion, though. You know that. He says here they're killing a sheep. They were still doing the animal sacrifices. And they were still practicing a form of religion, but they were also mixing it in with their sin. You see, he said everything in Romans 15:4 says everything written in the past, that's the Old Testament, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Amen. So, you know, these people are practicing religion, but God's despising it. So what he does is he raises up a man of God with a message to warn them that there's consequences coming to your sin. If you study the prophets, they're just constantly warning the people. Judgment's coming. They used many different words and parables and different forms of expression and actions. Jeremiah carried a yoke around him, a wooden yoke around with him. You know, he had the one prophet walk around for 3 years, buttocks bared, bare naked, to set an example to these people. He had Ezekiel cook food over cow dung. He was going to have it cook bread, specific bread. You can buy that bread in your grocery store. It's Ezekiel 4:9 bread. It's very good, hearty bread. Some of you may, it's usually in the freezer section for whatever reason. Okay, I'm not working for them, okay? But he told them to cook it over human excrement. You know, you all know what that is, but he said he wouldn't do it. And God said, okay, you may cook it over cow dung. Anybody want to eat bread cooked over cow dung? But he did it to show them defilement and impurity. He's used these men of God, and they went through great suffering to set an example for the people so the people might possibly go free. Okay? That's the operation of the prophet. And a lot of people think there's a different operation of the prophet in the New Testament. Well, there's some truth to that, but really the prophet's office is to warn the people. That's what the prophets have always done. In fact, the one prophet raised up against Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he predicted some things. He told them that it was going to just be 2 years, everything would be restored back from Babylon. And Jeremiah said, amen, brother. He said, amen, let it be so. But he said, know this, you and all the people in the hearing of all of you, all the prophets from me and before me brought a message, he said, to tell the people to repent, to warn the people of judgment and destruction that was coming on the land. He said the prophet that prophesies peace will only be proved true if his prophecy comes true, if it comes to pass. Well, it didn't come to pass. In fact, Jeremiah said, because you've preached rebellion, you're going to die this very year, and that false prophet died that very year. See, judgment came upon him because he was preaching rebellion. That's what God said, you're preaching rebellion to the people. So the prophets in the Old Testament were set up to warn people. He called them seers, watchmen. He told Isaiah, he said, stand up on the watchtower and let me know what you're seeing. And he gave this form of expression to explain that there was judgment coming and he saw it. We're not going to get into all of it. But here we have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah saying, look, you're practicing this religion. They're slaughtering a cattle, killing a sheep, eating a meat, drinking a wine. You're mixing your religion with your sin. You're not taking the warning seriously. Okay? And God says, look, he says, because you're doing this, he says, your sin's not going to be atoned for. In other words, You're not going to turn from this sin. The judgment's going to come. It's coming. He's just further expressing that this judgment is going to come. Okay, so he's warning the people. Now, we're going to go somewhere with this. We seen yesterday in Ezekiel 9, for those of you here that, in fact, why don't we go over there? I'll just briefly give you a little bit of it. We don't want to go through the whole thing again. Ezekiel chapter 9. God told them to bring some guards to the city, with each with a weapon in his hand. There were six men. And there was also another man with a writing kit at his side. And he told the man at the writing kit to go through the city and put a mark, put a specific mark on all the people who grieved and lamented over the detestable things done in the city. In other words, it bothered them, the detestable sin in the things that surrounded them, it bothered these people. He said, go and put a mark on the ones that are bothered by the sin. He said, for the rest of them, these other six men, I want you to follow the men at the writing kit and kill the rest of them, everyone, young, old, every single one of them, destroy them. Let judgment fall upon them. Without mercy, it's going to come. So they went through the city, and that man put a mark in it. It was so severe that the prophet called out and said, "Alas, Lord, are you going to kill all the people, every remnant? You're going to get rid of all of them?" Because there were so few that survived that judgment. It grieved the prophet. And even though he cried out to God, God did not relent. He already had spoken. He said, this judgment's going to come. There's no way out of it. You understand me? Everything written in the past is written to teach us. You know, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, these things are written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. He says it twice in 1 Corinthians 10. It's written down as warnings and examples, he calls it. Examples and warnings. So all these things that Israel did, you can just follow that one nation, that's a nation, right? Nation of people, a nationality of people. You can follow the example and the different practices and the things of these people and watch the patterns of how God moves. Do you believe me? God is no respecter of persons, it says in Romans 2:11. God will not treat one nation different than another. He came in here in Ezekiel 9. He destroyed nearly every person because of their sin. And only the ones whose hearts, they grieved, they mourned, their heart beat along with God. They were moved with compassion and grieved and wailed and cried out to God because of the sin grieved them so badly. That's a heart that's towards God because that's how God feels about it. So they felt about the sin the same way that God felt about the sin. In other words, they were acting like children would follow their father. You understand me? But the rest of the people were so accustomed to looking at the wickedness around them that even though it was surrounding them, their conscience was so seared by looking at it, they didn't think it was that big of a deal. Letting you know, David Wilkerson prophesied in 1973 that some things are going to happen. Those things are taking place now. I think he mentioned Baal worship. They're putting up Baal worship right there in Times Square, right where his church used to be, right in that area. Do anybody know what Baal worship consists of? Child sacrifice, orgies. They're doing it over there in London. If you don't think judgment's coming, you can be sure if you follow Baal worship, every time they started setting up these temples, God sent judgment. David Wilkerson prophesied there's going to be judgment falling upon New York. And let me tell you something, he's not the only one. There's been other men of God who've prophesied the same thing. In fact, multiple have said they've seen New York. Kenneth Hagin he saw whole cities being destroyed, he said, right before, close to the time he died. In the United States. Okay? Whole cities. If you're not living right, you should be afraid. Well, Pastor Dan, I know that I'm living right. I know I'm living for God. Shall I be afraid? No, you have nothing to fear. But Nonetheless, if you understand this, the prophets in the Old Testament were living righteously and they were still affected by it. So will we be affected by these things if they happen before the rapture? We're going to be affected by it, but people will also come running to the churches. That's why we're trying to raise up people who are strong now, who are able to assist me, because the Lord said 1,000 is coming, so renew your mind. Do you think that I'm going to be able to handle 1,000 people on my own, all their problems, all their many prayers when they come up after church, and 450 of them need prayer? Do you think I'm going to be able to do that on my own? I would be working 3 days just for Sunday's prayer. You understand that? It would take me 3 days to go through that many people. Because I'm not going to treat them like a bunch of cattle. We have to take the time with. These are people. These are people. Precious people to God. See, that's why Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said he had compassion, it says in Matthew chapter 9. He was moved with compassion because he saw the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And you know what the next thing was that happened? Matthew 10:1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. So he told them to pray for it, and then he sent them out. He told them to pray for it, and then he sent them out. Amen? Amen. We say, well, I just won't pray for it again. I don't want God to send me out. You're going to get sent out. You're called to the army of the Lord. See, you're being recruited to the army of the Lord. This is not optional. We all have to play our part. So I'm attempting to let you know what's going to happen, so when it does happen, like Jesus said, you'll believe, because it's going to happen. I'm not the only one preaching this message. There's other people who God has shown this to who've also been proclaiming, saying, yeah, we're getting very close to something's about ready to happen. I want you to analyze this and think with a reasoning mind now. When those two airplanes hit the Twin Towers, did the people run to the churches? If any of you were around and in church at that time, you would know that there was not enough room in any of the churches for the people because so many people ran. That was only two airplanes hitting a couple buildings there, affecting just a small area, just a small geological location in the earth. If something bigger than that happens, what if something bigger happened? Okay. What if a sudden plague, which they're coming, hits a specific location and takes a whole, 10,000 people out or something like that in the United States. Do you think people would start running to the churches? What if a meteor, like God says, is coming, many of them, he says the stars. What if one little bitty star hit a city and destroyed, thousands of people? Do you think that would cause people to run to the churches? You better believe that people are going to look for some way out. They're going to look for some kind of form of protection. They'll start, even people who don't believe in God and curse God will cry upon the name of Jesus if something like that happens. It will scare people. I remember I was at work in the lumber yard when an airplane hit. And I can remember the fear, the atmosphere. Everybody was somber and silent and afraid of what was going to happen next. Nobody knew. Everybody was uncertain. Okay? So all God has to do is just permit a couple judgments to fall and people are going to come running into the churches, and we want to be prepared for that when it comes to pass. We don't want to be one of them. Look at me. Everybody look up here. I don't want you who've been sitting here, some of you for over a year now, I don't want you to come running to me crying out, Pastor Dan, what should we do? What should we do? No, no, no. You're supposed to be the strong ones helping me. Amen. You understand me? I don't want you to be the ones running to me scared. You should have no fear whatsoever. Do you think I'm scared? I am not afraid. I'm telling you that God has shown me what's going to come. He's not showing me because he's going to destroy me. It says he's not appointed the church to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. That word salvation means deliverance, preservation. He preserve us, deliver us, save us, all of it. Healing, it's all encompassed within that word in the Greek. So we want to be ready for what God's about to do next. Now, you can rest assured that sometimes some of these prophets, like Jeremiah, for instance, prophesied for a long time and nothing seemed to happen. And nobody listened. He said, for 22 years now, Jeremiah said, I've been prophesying that these things were going to come to pass. And just give you the short version of it. He says, now you know that they've come about. And the people, after they started coming, they came and said, you know what? Will you pray for us now? So they asked for prayer after the judgment finally fell. They got their hearts right. Because they realized that there's consequences to sin. All the people who are living in deliberate sin are about ready to find out that there's consequences to sin. God showed me, I prophesied this, I think it was in 2014, some of the things that are taking place now. I said that there's going to be a spiraling down where certain sins that are committed, and I gave a list of the sins, some of them are sexual perversions, are going to receive, these people are going to end up receiving different diseases and so on and so forth at an accelerated rate. There's more incurable diseases popping up nearly every day out there that they cannot find any kind of cures for, and they don't understand what it is, but I can tell you what it is. It's sin. The Bible says the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. So what has happened? You know, it says in, you know, God said, for a long time I've kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. He said, I'll lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all the vegetation. He says, I'll turn rivers into islands and dry up all the pools. He says, look, there's famine. That's talking about famine, and he's also talking about drought. I prophesied that there's drought coming. Pastor Dan, it's going to rain tonight. I know it is. There's drought coming. Okay, I'm going to keep saying it because it's going to come. God told me. There's a drought coming, and it's going to affect people. Why is it going to affect? Because if there's drought, it's going to affect the crops. And if it affects the crops, it's going to affect what people are able to eat. It's going to affect people watering their lawns. They'll tell you you can't water your lawn anymore. I want you to remember these words. You go back and listen to them. It's going to affect people. Why is it going to affect people? Because nobody's prepared for what's about to come on the earth. They're not prepared. They're not taking it serious. They don't take the Bible seriously. They think that this is some kind of a joke. The whole book of Revelation, nearly the whole entire book, is God revealing to humanity that there's judgment coming on the earth in the last days. Book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, the whole entire chapter, he says there's judgment's going to come. It's going to affect all these people. You know, but it says in Romans chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, it says not only do the people know that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those things, but they also approve of those who practice them. What's that? That's the watching it on television. You're approving of those who practice them. You know, a lot of people like to separate their sin from themselves. For instance, the one man of God said that he had an actor who was in her, a lady actor, and she was in his church. And he confronted her about, you know, there's promiscuousness and things going on in the show that she performed. And she said, well, that's not the real me, she said. That's not the real me. She said, the real me is here as a church. He said, no, no, that's the real you. It's an imagination people create in their minds as if that the sin that they're performing is not the real them. That's just what they do for a living. You see, it's not okay. We got to make sure our hearts are right. We want to be pure. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So God told me a little over a year ago, He said some things to me, and maybe we'll reveal them as we go on, but He did tell me this, I'll tell you. He wants me to warn the people. He told me to start to warn the people. He showed me what's coming, and I'm not the only one. There's other people that He's risen up to tell the people we need to be ready. The Lord's ready to come. God gave Michelle a dream just a little while back. It was her at a gas station. And she's pumping gas. And she knew that there's, how many minutes? It's 12 minutes left, if she said it was. She just knew when she was in this dream, it was a very vivid dream. She remembered it in detail. She knew that there was only 12 minutes and the rapture was going to happen 12 minutes from right then. And all of a sudden, she said in the dream, she felt a sudden urgency that she needed to warn every single person around her about they needed to get born again. Is that right? Did I say it right? Everybody, all of a sudden the urgency came upon her. What was God trying to communicate to her? Do you think that God's message to Michelle would be any different than His message towards you? God's saying, look, time, well, the 12 minutes represented very, very short time before the Lord, the rapture takes place. And the urgency represented the fact that we should be acting as if it's going to happen right about now, because it is going to happen right about now. Jesus said, when he said, consider the fig tree and all the trees when you see, when you see the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, he said, you know that summer is near. He said, even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it is near right at the door. What things? The roaring, the tossing of the sea, wars and rumors of wars, revolutions. Just look at what's going on in the Middle East. All those types of things going on, the love of hearts of most people growing cold and so on and so forth. The signs are everywhere. But because we're in the United States and things are going pretty smoothly over here, people are pretty much complacent. They don't take it seriously. So let's take a look at how God views complacency. Go on over to Amos chapter 6. The prophet Amos chapter 6. So if there's any kind of fear rising up in you, I pray that it's the fear of the Lord. Because Jesus said we're not supposed to fear men or any of the persecutions that they're about ready to bring upon the people. And I'll explain a little bit about why it's going to happen in this nation. And you can make a judgment for yourself and see that it is true. He says here, the prophet Amos chapter 6, he says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure. Now, to prove to you that this is also can make reference to the church, going over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. Keep your finger there in Amos. We're going to come back to it. Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the end of your New Testament. He says this in chapter 22, but you, believers, born-again believers, have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So Hebrews 12:22 reveals to us that Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. In other words, the spiritual kingdom of God. Zion represents the spiritual kingdom of God. Over there in chapter 6 of Amos, he says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. In other words, woe to those who are part of God's church, Old Testament or New Church, the ecclesia of God, called out of their houses, assembled together in public and worship. He says, woe to you who are complacent. In other words, it doesn't bother you. Like all those people that got killed in Ezekiel 9. It doesn't bother you that the whole world's ready to go to hell. It doesn't bother you that if nobody opens up their mouth and does anything, that these people are going to go to hell. Somebody has to stop them. Amen? How wrong is it if you knew, if you walked up to someone walking down the street and you were a physician, a trained professional medical physician, and you were trained in a specific field to be able to recognize a disease that very few people on the first face of the earth were able to recognize. You could just look at a person, see the symptoms, and know that they're going to die of this disease. Would it be a criminal act in the eyes of society to walk past many people that have those same symptoms and not even say a word to them, knowing that they were going to die? Do you think it's right in the eyes of God to know that the majority of people, including those who claim to be believers in Jesus, including those who claim to be Christians, do you think it would be right in the eyes of the Lord to walk past many people and have many opportunities to say something but still keep your mouth shut, knowing that those people are going to go to hell, which is much worse than any disease on the face of the earth? Do you think that would be right? It's not okay. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What do you care if those people reject you? You never see them again. There's very few people. I've witnessed to many people, and I can tell you there's very few of those people that I ever see again. Ever. Who cares what they think? Jesus said, if anybody's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, he said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with all of his holy angels. He said, anyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. This message is not to condemn you, but to convict you so that you can grow. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leaves no sorrow. He said, it leaves no sorrow. It brings repentance so there's no regret. Trying to get it all straight. You see, he said, but worldly sorrow brings death. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So we want to make sure that we are yielded since the Holy Spirit's been sent into the earth to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Jesus said in John chapter 16. A lot of the world believes that if you go to a church that keeps you psyched up about revival, that it's actually going to happen. That's not going to cause any revival. Church history proves the revival was always a result of a group of people that got together in prayer. Did you know, since anybody ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? William Seymour is an African-American man who got baptized in the Holy Spirit and he started getting people together to pray in tongues. Do you know that Azusa Street Revival has affected all of humanity to a great level, to the point where that there's been a great revival of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of that small little revival back there? Did you know that? Did you know that there was less than 100 people in that revival? It was very small. Everybody thinks it was this massive revival. It was a very small group of people that got together to pray. In fact, it was something between 50 and 80 people. And it's affected the whole earth. Did you know there was only 12 apostles? There was only 120 people in the upper room that have turned this world around and upside down. They have affected this world for Christ. They've affected the world. It's not about numbers. It's about people who will get together, humble themselves like God said, and pray. That's what we want to do. We've been talking a lot about the problem. What the problem is, complacency. The problem is people don't care because they've seared their consciences. The problem is the body of Christ is asleep. And that's what the Bible said would happen in the last days. He said they turned the way of truth into disrepute. And it would affect the body of Christ to the place where it was sleeping. And if you go through the seven churches in Revelation, which is a prophetic element to the letter he said in chapter 1, those seven churches represent seven different types of churches in the earth today. I can tell you which one we are. We'd be represented by the Philadelphia church. See, that's what we're supposed to be anyhow. We're the ones who've been going through many trials and persecutions, but are not involved in any other false doctrine or mess that all these other churches are. That's what we're striving to perfect that, you see. There's no rebuke towards them. There's only two churches of the seven that were not rebuked. The other ones were all rebuked. We don't want to be the Sardis church who's caught up in excitement and has a reputation of being alive, but is dead in the eyes of God. They had a reputation of being alive. In other words, all the little believers running around go, man, this is the church. Hallelujah. Revival. But God looks down and says, dead. It is dead. Because what they consider revival is only excitement. It's emotionalism. It's not causing change. We don't want to be like the Laodicean church. Jesus said, you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. So be earnest to repent. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. We don't want to be like that. We want to be those that right before the rapture happens, regardless of the circumstances that surround us, regardless if there's any people running to the church, we want to be those that are on our knees striving like Jesus said to do in Luke chapter 13. He told us to strive to enter into the narrow gate. That word strive has an attribute towards it, meaning that there's obstructions on each side and you've got to squeeze on through that gate with every fiber of your being to fight to get through it. That's what Jesus warned every person on the face of the earth to do, to strive, to press in with your whole heart and make every effort, it says in the NIV, make every effort to enter into the narrow gate. I want you to ask yourself today if you're making every effort to go to heaven. Because if you're not making every effort, you may not make it into heaven when the rapture happens. But if you're serious about your faith, like those who grieved and mourned in Ezekiel chapter 9, they lamented, they put on sackcloth and ashes, they cried out to God for all the people that were involved in sin because it grieved them. If you're like them, and you're striving in prayer, you're doing everything you can to win those that God brings in your path, and it's obvious you should open up your mouth. You're doing everything you can to make it to church on time, to get involved in the corporate prayer at 6:30. You're here every time the doors are open. You're striving with every fiber of your being to be saved. You are safe, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter told us what to be doing. He said, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort, the same words Jesus used. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. He said, if you will do these things, he said, you'll never fall, he said. He said, but if anybody does not possess these qualities in increasing measure, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Amen. So if we're striving with every fiber of our being, like this pastor has been doing for years now, striving, believing God, fasting every single day, every day, sacrifice, every day. If I go to a holiday party, I'm up at 3 in the morning to make sure I get my prayer time in to contend for revival of Milwaukee County because that's what God's commissioned me to do. If you're striving with every fiber of your being, you're going to make the rapture. But if you're not, if you think that this is not to be taken seriously, if you think the judgment's not coming because you're looking around you and everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, where is this coming, he promised, they said. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Everything goes on as it has since our father's generation. That's what he said over there in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, but they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, the world that then was, that's the pre-Adamite creation, was deluged, or flooded, and destroyed. He said, by that same word, the present heavens and earth, that's the one we live in. He said, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. This generation, it's give me a number one with cheese, supersize it. I want it right now. And if you got to wait for 5 minutes, you are mad at the person that's in there working. That's how perception is destroyed when it comes to time. They have no sense of time like God does. He says, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. He says, Lord's not slow in keeping his promise of what? The judgment. He's not slow in keeping his promise of some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. He said, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God to come. He said, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat, but keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He said, since you're looking forward to this, dear friends, he said, to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Just our dear brother Paul also wrote to you that the wisdom of God gave him. He said he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. He said his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. See? He warned them and then he warned them to be on their guard against false teachers. That's what most of his letters about. So we want to make sure that we're ready for the coming of the Lord. This is what God wants me to do. I want to make sure that your hearts are right. Because we can outwardly practice religion. I know people who outwardly practice religion, but inside they complain. I know people who have brought people to church on a consistent basis and whine and complain about it as if somebody owes them something. That's religion is what you got there. You don't have a spiritual relationship with God. We should do everything without complaining or arguing, it says in Philippians 2:14. Everything. It should not be a big burden from us. Do you think Pastor Dan gets up every, you know, not only do I got to go to church, let's think about this for a while, okay? Not only do I have to go to church 3 days a week, I have to set up for the church. I've got to preach to the church. I've got to fight the devil off of every person that comes to the church and all the people listening to us online. And then I have to clean up the church and go home. Do you think I run around complaining about that? No. But then you got another believer who can't even pick themselves up, one person, and get themselves to church without complaining about it. Do you think their heart is right before God? Do you think so? Pastor Dan, you speak with so much conviction. I'm scared. That's good. The Holy Spirit is the one that's speaking to you. He wants you to humble yourself and realize where you're really walking. And let me tell you something. Most of us Christians are not walking anywhere near what God expects of us. Why is that? I can tell you why. It's because of what your forefathers did, like the prophet said. Like he told the prophet. It's what your forefathers did. In other words, each generation has become so corrupt and you're so used to looking at it that you think that you're okay. It's not okay to not be involved in what God's called you to do. It's not okay to be so caught up in your petty little problems that surround you that you lose focus. How are we going to fix the problem? I can tell you how we're going to do it. Going over to Jeremiah chapter 12. He says, woe to those who are complacent. Yeah. There's judgment coming on this nation, okay? We see, if you just go, I want everybody to go home, I want you to do a study of the prophets. Go through the minor prophets. Minor prophets doesn't mean they're less important than the major prophets. Minor prophets just means it's smaller. Major prophet means it's a big one. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are major prophets. Amos, Micah, and so on, those are minor prophets because they're very short letters. Some of them only take you, 20 minutes to read through the whole letter. Go through every one of the prophets. I'm not asking you to go through Exodus. I'm not asking you to go through Leviticus right now. I'm asking you to go through all the prophets with what I've taught tonight in mind and look at the pattern that you see. You'll see this pattern. And then I want you to keep in mind our current nation. Now, this nation is one nation under God, right? That's how it all began. Now, because this Gentile nation, we're a Gentile nation. We're not a Jewish nation. So we're the Gentile, which are heathen. They're sinners. And they became born again. They became a nation of God. They turned from their heathen sin and became a nation of God. And because there are so many Christians in this nation, the country, the constitution is built upon biblical principles. If you study into history of our leaders, the presidents used to get together. All the leaders of this country used to get together in prayer meetings before they made any decisions. Did you know that? That's withheld information, but you can study into it yourself and find out that a lot of these men did so. A lot of our presidents were men of prayer. Men of prayer. And because of this, many people were converted because everything was founded upon the Bible. And basically, the whole entire nation of the United States is considered a Christian nation, correct? But what has happened, just like he told the prophet, he said, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. I believe that's Hosea 13:6. In other words, he blessed them. They got content with their blessing. They forgot about God. And that's what happened in this nation. It became so blessed above any other nation. Just look around you. There's whole nations that are starving to death. And we were able to help all these people. We've always been the big brother. We've been the one able to help everybody. But what has happened is they became proud. They became proud of themselves and forgot about God. And the end result is, you don't have to figure out look too hard to find what's going to happen when you forget about God. Just read through Romans chapter 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. Romans 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. And see what happened when they forgot about God. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the beginning of creation, he says God's invisible qualities, his divine nature, and eternal power have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. It says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to depravity. Then it goes into all these different sins, a whole list of them. And then he says sexual perversion. Remember, he said the wrath of God.
Okay. Amen.
That's what happens. And if you study what happened right before the flood, Genesis chapter 6, the people got involved. The sin that they were involved in is described in Romans 1. What Paul, the apostle, is describing is the early world before the Noah flood. It was sexual perversion. And if you look in Genesis 6, the next thing was violence. You even see the sexual perversion. It says the sons of God found the daughters of men fair and they took wives for themselves. There's all sorts of sexual perversions. We're not going to get into what that all is right now. But you see, violence was in the earth and God was grieved and he had to do something. He had to bring a judgment or all humanity would have been lost. So what we want to do, Peter said this. He said, look, let me show you this. Peter said, look, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray, he said. That's where we're going to get to. We're going to get to the place where we're going to talk a lot about prayer until I can get you so stirred up to pray that you wake up in the middle of the night praying. Because this nation needs prayer. Jeremiah 12:17. Now, would you agree with me that this Gentile nation, the United States, was obedient to God? They obeyed God. Founded on the principles, the Constitution, they were very obedient to God for a season until those blessings came. Then they forgot about God. Remember now, when you go through the prophets, watch Israel, he bless them. And when they forget about God, and judgment would fall when they fell. It's the same thing. This nation obeyed God, and because they obeyed God, God was able to bless this nation. We're very blessed. Still reaping some of the harvest of that blessing, but now they've sowed so much seed towards destruction that the harvest is about ready to come up. They can't see it. I'll tell you why. They're spiritually blind and the harvest is yet under the ground. But when that thing comes up, this time it's not going to sprout out very slowly. It's going to be first the stalk, then the ear, then the full corner of the ear, like overnight. He says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. So it's going to happen very quickly. And we want to make sure, number one, that we're prepared and we're not part of that judgment. But we want to get as many people as we personally can. I'm talking to you. Prepared your families, everybody around you, so that they don't partake of this judgment. Okay? Do you think Pastor Dan's going to be popular in the body of Christ? Do you think they like the prophets? Do you think they like the Old Testament prophets? Do you think they liked anybody who's ever warned them? No, but they still stood up because they loved people so much and told them what was really going to happen. And some people were spared of judgment because of it. See? Jesus said it. He said about Israel, he said, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? He said, therefore, I'm going to send you prophets, wise men, and teachers. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. In other words, you'll persecute and pursue from town to town. In other words, he says, look, you're rejecting me. They rejected Jesus. You're rejecting me. He says, you're a bunch of brood of vipers. He said, you're all headed for hell. And even though you're rejecting me and rejecting all these people, you killed the prophets of old. You killed all the people. He says, look, I'm still going to rise up more. I'm not going to stop trying to reach you. In other words, I'm going to keep suffering. sufferings of Christ did not end at the cross. Paul said, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's sufferings, he said. Where is the suffering taking place? We are his body. Do you think the head is disconnected from the body? It says that he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, the sufferings we go through. He told Timothy to join in me for suffering for the gospel, he said. So we're supposed to suffer along with Christ by reaching people. And a lot of that suffering is because the devil comes and retaliates and tries to destroy you and your household. He tries to give us a hard time. He tries to stop you. But we just keep pressing in. Why? Because the love of God. He says it's the love of Christ that compels us. This love is relentless. It's like, you know the story of the man who swam across the ocean just to be with another person, do anything to reach a person. That's the type of love the love of God is. And we're going to be talking a lot about love and a lot about prayer. As soon as we get done with this exhortation on the judgment. I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit. He says this in Jeremiah 12:17. But if any nation does not listen, any nation, if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. In other words, he's giving you another glimpse. He's saying, look, it doesn't make any difference. I'm no respecter of persons. If any nation doesn't obey my laws, my moral law, the moral law of God, which is love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He says, look, if any nation does not obey me, I'm going to completely uproot and destroy it. He has to. Why? Because they're destroying God's eternal society, which has to be preserved. It's affecting the universe. It's affecting the earth. He said the birds, he says because of the people's sin, the birds have flown away, the fish of the sea, they've all died. If you look at some of the YouTube videos of the animal life, they found 40,000 antelope dead in one spot. They didn't know why. They found millions of fish on the beaches, multiple times, millions of countless fish, and all sorts of birds all over the place. I don't understand why. I can tell you why. The Bible already says it's because of people's sin. It's not the first time it's happened. It's already happened in history. And God's got it written down in the book. And I'm telling you, when those things started happening, that's right about the time that the judgment fell upon Israel. And it's right about the time that judgment's ready to come on this earth. Okay? That's why I'm teaching the book of Revelation that I wrote. I've been sending you the text messages on it. I want you all to read the book so you can have a full understanding. Because if there's any generation that needed a complete understanding of end times, it's our generation. We're in the last seconds of the last days. He said, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He said, in just a very little while, he says, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That's at the end of Hebrews 10:35-39. He said, but we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So here we see in Jeremiah 12:17, if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it. Is this nation listening to God anymore? Okay? Is God a respecter of persons? God is no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism. Okay? And because he does not show favoritism, and the people have sown, he says, if you sow according to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow according to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. He said to not give up and keep sowing towards the Spirit, right? So we reap a harvest in due time if we don't give up. I want everybody to come forward. We're going to pray for you. I want everybody to take this to heart. So what are we going to do as a result? We're going to get serious about prayer. This is what we're attempting to raise up people who will pray. I am a man of prayer. I've been a man of prayer for many, 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 many years. It's my hobby. It's the thing I enjoy to do. I just can't wait till the service is over so I can go home and pray some more. That's Pastor Dan. Jesus said a student will not rise above his teacher. So I know because I practice what I preach. I practice holiness. We don't have any secular movies or any of that filth. We don't watch TV in our house. We don't have any magazines. If anybody doesn't believe me, you come over to our house and inspect it. I'll let you watch. Look anywhere you want. You can look in there. We practice these things, so I know for a fact that if I already practice these things, that I can get other people to practice them. Because I've gotten the plank out of my eye, at least to the level where we can affect the city. Amen? Not perfect yet, but we're getting close. And I believe that we can all get real close before the Lord comes. Okay? We can all get real close. We can be pleasing to God in our actions. Father, just worship Him for a minute. Father, I just bind any irrational fears that would come up against the people. And I pray, Father, this message would not condemn them, but to stir them to action. I pray, Father, that they take to heart and recognize the signs of the times that surround them. And I pray, Father, more importantly, that they learn to walk in love with each other and love towards You. So that we can set an example for those who don't know Your love so they can receive it from Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He said this. He said, I've raised you up for this hour for prayer. He said, I've placed certain disciplines and developed certain disciplines in you through many different things in your past that should be used for My kingdom, for My glory through prayer, says the Lord. So press in with your whole heart and pray My plan. And I will use you and I will show you many things. Things that you do not know will be shown to you and revealed to you if you will continue to pray that plan, says the Lord. So press in with your whole heart and be not distracted by the many tactics that the enemy tries to throw up against you, but continue to discipline yourself with the discipline I've placed in you to pray. So I want everybody to say these words and just confess this with me. Say, I am a child of God. I am a child of love.
I am a child of love.
I walk in a love kingdom.
I walk in a love kingdom.
And I obey a love God.
And I obey a love God.
I will walk in love.
I will walk in love.
Towards God.
Towards God.
And towards my fellow man.
I will continue to walk in love.
Regardless of those who persecute me.
Regardless of someone's nationality.
Color.
Race.
Creed.
Creed.
It doesn't mean anything to me.
It doesn't mean anything to me.
Because like my Father God,
I
look upon the heart,
not upon the outward man.
I will walk in love.
I will walk in love.
I will press in,
with
my whole heart
in prayer.
So that I can help other people to see God's plan for their lives.
And prepare them.
My family,
and myself
for the coming of the Lord.
I will stand before the Lord blameless
because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I am holy and blameless in His sight
because of Jesus. And I will press in with my whole heart.
I will make the rapture.
I will not be alone.
I will take many with me.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's continue to press in. We're transitioning from this strong message to recognize the problems into prayer and love. This is what he's shown me when we want to get through this. People need to recognize there's a lot of people listening to us online and may have never heard this. But we want to press in prayer now to change things and develop that love nature in us so we're a better example of Christ to everyone around us. That's what we want to be. We want to be Jesus to the people.
Amen.
We want them to see Christ in us.
Amen.
We want them to look at us and say, I see Jesus in you. Amen?
Amen.
So let's continue to pray, fast. You don't have to go on a 40-day fast. You can fast sweets. You can fast one meal a day. You can fast one meal a week. Do something. There's many things you can give up. Television. Daniel fasted pleasant bread and lotions. You could fast lotions. Whatever the Lord leads you to fast, just do something. But one thing we don't want to fast is prayer or love. Okay? He said that there's a continual debt of one thing, and that's love in Romans 13, he said. Romans 13, 6 through 10. So let's continue to make payments on that debt. It's a continual debt of love towards our fellow man.